It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I'm starting with verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give him a king." This is the word of the Lord. This Sunday, we have been talking about peace. I've also been watching the news. And it seems like the idea of peace is very needed, but it seems very elusive also, doesn't it? As we watch the news, as we see what's going on and around the world and in our even in our own nation, we wonder, is peace something that we can ever really know? Is peace even possible in our world? I was reading some various blogs about people who were asking this question. And, of course, everybody has an opinion about it in some way or another. And the general consensus was, no, peace is not possible. But this is something that everyone wants. The Israelites had been, at the time of our text was written, the Israelites had been at war on and off since the time of Egypt, since they had left Egypt. Almost 400 years they had been on and off with war. They had fought during the 40 years of wandering. Then Joshua came onto the scene, and he was a general. He led them into wars, and he led them into victories. Even during the rule of the judges, they had fought against the Hittites and Moabites and Canaanites and Midianites and Amalekites and the Philistines. Philistinites. Anyway, during the time of our text, Samuel, the time of Samuel and King Saul, the Philistines were oppressing Israel, and the Israelites, understandably, were tired of fighting. They were tired of being oppressed, especially, and they were tired of being at war. And so they said to Samuel, the prophet, "If we only had a real king, then our enemies could be defeated once and for all, and we could finally live in peace." We get that sense from them. "If we only had a real king," they said. You know, on a human level, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You have a strong leader that everyone can get behind that would lead the people to victory over the nations. They would no longer be subjects of other kingdoms because they would have their own kingdom. They said, "We want to be like everyone else. We don't want to be God's special chosen people. We want God to kind of leave us alone. We want to be like everyone else," they said. Again, can't we relate to that? As we're growing up, we all want to be conforming to what all the other nonconformists conform to, right? We want what everyone else wants. And what everyone else has. We want the freedom to be able to govern ourselves, right? To not be subjected to a foreign power. We want to have the choice and the freedom to pursue peace and happiness. To blend in with everyone else without a target on our backs. We would like to be able to be in those places where we have the freedom. And this is what we fight for, even in our nation. There are all kinds of things that we'd like to have peace over. Think about our lives today. We have anxieties over our aging parents or over a sick child. Or we have stress from work or worry over a new job or a new relationship. We find ourselves in our families with family issues, fighting, having a hard time getting along together. Sometimes we have financial stresses, and particularly Christmas time, the days of peace, right? Have you been shopping recently? Not very peaceful. There's schedules, there's crowding, there's deadlines that we all have to reach, and the list goes on and on and on. And we say, where is this peace that we talk about? Is it possible? This past week, we had the passing of Nelson Mandela. He said this, "I dream of an Africa which is in peace with itself." He wanted peace. We all want peace. As a matter of fact, it was Dwight D. Eisenhower that said this, "I think that people want peace so much that one of these days, government had better get out of their way and let them have it." Kind of thought I'd hear an amen on that one. We want peace. We want peace. So the people came to Samuel saying, "Give us a king. Maybe one that would be a prince of peace." Right? So where is peace found? I can tell you where it's not found. In our text, we see that peace is not found where the people thought they would find it. See, the problem is that we're not very good at creating peace. We tend to believe that peace is found, where? In strength, right? If someone's going to threaten our peace, then we need to be stronger than they are so that we can force them to leave us in peace. Peace, it's been said, is only found in a strong standing army, or in an overpowering nuclear arsenal, or in military might. Is this where peace is found? Is this the peace that God speaks of? See, in the pursuit of peace and happiness for ourselves, what usually happens? We generally cause upheaval and sometimes even oppression for someone else. This is the story of our nation, folks. We have seen this over and over again. We're not very good at creating peace. And so we think, well, peace is found in somebody strong. This is what Israel thought. In a strong warrior, someone who's tall, head and shoulders above everyone else, someone who's handsome, everyone will get behind him. Maybe he's a good public speaker, someone like Saul. And so they said, "We want king." Saul was raised up for them. Samuel warned them. He said these words. I'd like to read his warnings. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 and following. Samuel said, "This is what a king who will reign over you will do. He'll take your sons and he'll make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they'll run in front of his chariots. Some he'll assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow the ground and reap his harvest. Others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and the vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he'll take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes," Samuel says, "you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." You know what the people said? "No, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go before us and fight our battles." If you continued reading in 1 Samuel and you got to chapter 14, verse 52, it gives this overall synopsis. "In the days of Saul, there was bitter war with the Philistines every day." Uh-oh, I lost part of it. I'll tell you what it says. And whenever Saul saw a mighty warrior or a strong person, he enlisted him into his army. This is what the people called for and asked for, because they thought it would bring them peace. People looked up to Saul, literally looked up to him. He was tall. And they hoped that Saul's strength would bring them victory and eventual peace. But these warnings came to pass quickly. And Saul took more men into Israel's army and sent them out to war. And eventually Saul was even fighting with his own countrymen in order to hold on to his own power. This is what happened. As they thought that a person could bring them peace. We tend to think that if we're strong enough, or at least stronger than those around us, that we can create peace. We tend to think that if we have the right leader, we can have peace. But the problem is that we don't really understand what peace is. The Hebrew word that's often used is the word shalom. It's a word that's often used in a greeting, whether you're seeing someone or if you're saying goodbye to them. Shalom, and it literally translated, it signals to a state of safety, that kind of peace that we talk about. But it also points to an idea of completeness, being whole, being sound, being right from within. All right? Peace, you see, is not dependent upon our circumstances around us. Peace is can be found in the midst of life's trials. And some of the most difficult times we can find peace. And that's the kind of peace that God offers to us. And that's the kind of peace that we should be seeking, not just for ourselves, but for others. There's a painting of a mother bird. I couldn't find it to post it for you. But the mother bird is nesting. And you see this peaceful scene. And as you step back from the painting, you can see that there's this huge waterfall. And the water is crashing down all around. And this nest is actually behind the water. And this painting is entitled Peace. Peace. You see, it's not our circumstances that determines the peace. It's what's going on in the wholeness of ourselves. As we are complete in Christ, we find peace. That's the peace that God gives to us, the peace that passes all understanding. We cannot manufacture that kind of peace. We cannot will it into being. We cannot create this peace through strength or force. Where does the peace come from? The source of peace, of course, is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, Isaiah is speaking of the coming Messiah. And this Messiah is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If you listen to Handel's Messiah, you hear it sung majestically. And it's interesting that this passage is generally pulled out at Christmas time. John MacArthur says, "Unfortunately, we seem to pull this verse out of a box like an ornament to decorate our holidays." But the fact is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace all the time. For some reason, we like to think of the baby Jesus as the Prince of Peace, right? But we prefer to think of Jesus, the adult, as something other than peaceable or peaceful. But Jesus' life was marked with waging peace wherever he went. Peace between the religious folks and the sinners. Peace between the sick and those who were healthy. Peace between the poor and the rich. And peace between the outcasts and the rest of society. Peace between humans and God. This is what Jesus' ministry was all about, was bringing this kind of peace on earth. And that's what the angels sang when they proclaimed Jesus' birth. They said, peace on earth and goodwill to all people. They foretold of this peace that would come through Jesus. And now Jesus points out that this peace is possible through him. Now, listen. He also points out that we live in a fallen world. And even those who follow him will experience difficulties and pain and suffering, and they'll be on the receiving end of anger and hatred and resentment. That doesn't sound like peace to us. But here's what Jesus says, that in the midst of this chaos, our faith in God creates a peace that goes way beyond understanding. So the peace is there for us, and it comes through Christ. I want to share several passages of Scripture with you that promise peace. Because I don't know what your week or your month or this season is like or life may be like for you right now, but you may be saying, peace is far from me. But hear what God's Word says. John 16:33. Jesus says, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Amen. The prophet Isaiah said, you will keep in perfect peace, saying this of God, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed in you. Perfect peace. Paul says in Romans, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Why? Because you trust in him. Then you'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he writes in Philippians, don't worry about anything, even getting those gifts wrapped or getting to the market. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank God for all that he's done for you. Amen. 1 Peter, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. 2 Thessalonians says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. See where it comes from? Romans again says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Philippians 4:9 says, keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, Paul says, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. And finally, we're reminded that peace comes as a direct result of the Holy Spirit's working in us. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, and peace, along with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. You see, as we look to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace on earth, we can find that we can live in peace. But here's the thing. We can also be part of that peace. See, it's not just about receiving God's peace. But it's also about sharing God's peace. And so as we close this morning, I'd like to keep three things in mind. First of all, this is a prayer for each of us. May we live peaceable lives. Peaceable lives. The late Martin Luther King once said, peace is not merely a distant goal we seek, but it is a means by which we arrive at that goal. You see, we look to say, oh, I wish we could experience peace. But the fact of the matter is that as we live peaceable lives, that's how we arrive there at peace. Right? Peace is created when God's people live the lives of peace. May it be said of us that we are peaceable people. Second, may we each work toward peace. May we work toward peace. Another quote, Eleanor Roosevelt said, "It isn't enough to talk about peace. One must believe in it. And it isn't enough to simply believe in it. One must work at it." See? Peace doesn't come naturally. We are not living in a peaceful world. It's not even in our nature to be peaceful people. It's something that we need to work towards. It's something that we need to strive for. And knowing those who have lived lives of peace and who have sought peace and who have worked towards peace, we recognize that there's a challenge in that. And there will be those who want to stop that kind of peace because of their own pursuits. Work toward peace. And thirdly, may we be strong in peace. May we be strong in peace. Not strong to bring about peace, but strong in peace. Now, one more quote from Nelson Mandela. He said, "Courageous people do not fear forgiving for the sake of peace." As we understand his story and what he went through in South Africa, the need of to forgive in order to bring about peace was a courageous thing. Peacemakers are not weak. Pursuing peace requires courage and self-control and much sacrifice, as we saw in his life. You see, if we live peaceable lives and if we work towards peace, if we are strong in peace, then God will use us, God's people, to help bring about the peace that this world so desperately desires and needs. May we be part of that. And as our benediction, now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. And the Lord be with you all. Amen.